The year was 1995, and I was working in Washington, D.C. for the Marriott Corporation, and I was trying to climb the corporate ladder, and God began to work on my heart about going into ministry. I was becoming more and more involved at the church that I was attending. And as he spoke to my heart about going into full-time ministry, instantly I began to think about how I would provide and take care of all my needs during that time where I might go to seminary school. So I looked at the map and I came to learn that there was a seminary school in Fort Worth, Texas. There was a seminary in New Orleans, and there was a seminary here in Wake Forest. And I thought, well, you know, I can keep my job with Marriott, continue to do what I'm doing, and then also partake in this endeavor which God is leading me to. So it was all about me and my provision and how I was going to work that out. And as I began to explore different opportunities, I actually got a phone call from a corporation other than Marriott in New Orleans. And they wanted me to come and to work for them. They flew me down to New Orleans. I was walking around on the floor of the Superdome. And as I was looking at the Superdome and where the New Orleans Saints play and looking at all the fancy seats and this wonderful facility, they were offering me a job to run the facilities at the New Orleans Superdome. And I'm thinking, hey, this is what God wants me to do, continue to climb the corporate ladder and fiddle around with seminary school. And at least that's what I thought on the plane ride home. God was speaking to my heart about how this journey of faith began with Him in charge. And now I was about to embark on a new segment of this journey of faith. And God wanted to be the source of my provision and for my dependency to be upon Him rather than my own strength, my own abilities, my own efforts. And so He began to speak to me about putting to death some of my own personal dreams about climbing corporate ladders and begin to live and embark on the next part of the journey of the life of faith. It wasn't long after that I had come to the conclusion, staring at a map in my living room about 3 a.m. and looking down and seeing a little city called Wake Forest, North Carolina, and coming to my senses and saying, you know, this is where God has just told me to go. It's one of those moments, 3 a.m, you're very clear on what God has just called you to do. And He had also spoke to me, and as He refers to me as little boy, He says, little boy, this is where you're going. This is where I'm going to teach you and show you. And by the way, you're going to quit your job. And you're going to depend on me. And as you obey me and follow me and trust in me to provide, you're going to be okay. And I came to the conclusion that I actually believed God. That if I would listen to Him and obey His word and His will for my life, that I was going to be okay. Folks, let me tell you, He hadn't let me down yet. God has always been faithful to take care of those who are staying in the center of His will, staying right there walking with Him. I'm not saying it's been easy, but I'm saying the life of faith beats all other walks. Living by faith, trusting in God to provide. And it's been a time where we've had to trust God to provide for our family, for me. And I was single at the time, and God has blessed abundantly. And what I want to talk to you today about from God's Word in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 is trusting in God to provide. Now, each of you have similar stories about how God has given you options of how you could trust the world and rely on your own strength, rely on your own provision, and how you have the opportunity to sometimes do that which requires faith, even great faith, to trust in Him, obey His word, and do things His way. Even sometimes when it doesn't make sense, you say, God, I know your word says it, so I'm going to do it, and I'm going to trust in you. That's faith. And God wants us to walk by faith, depending and being dependent upon Him. And in our story today, as we're going through looking at the kings of the Bible in 2 Chronicles, We land in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, so open up your copy of God's Word to this inspired account of Amaziah. He was the king, and we're going to see how he had opportunities to trust, and he had also opportunities to not trust. He started off strong, and there was a turning point in his life, and we'll see that today. In verse 1, it begins by saying, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. The kings of 2 Chronicles deal with the kings of the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is comprised of two tribes, that is Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom is comprised of 10 tribes. There was 12 children of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel, and the 10 tribes in the north. And they had 20 kings during this period of time of the divided kingdom, north and south. And of those 20 kings, none of them did what was right in the sight of the Lord. In the southern kingdom, occasionally a king would do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It says here, Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. He was given over to God on Sunday morning, but boy, the world just kind of tugged away at his heart during the week. And God's saying, I want you to be faithful. Being a Christian, following the Lord isn't just Sunday morning. It's a whole life given over to the Lord. And so Amaziah, he didn't do it with a loyal heart. In the parallel account, in 2 Kings chapter 14, it says Amaziah, he didn't take care of the high places where they were worshiping other gods in the land. He just left those. He didn't tear them down. He didn't have a zeal for the glory of God. And it says that he didn't follow God the way his ancestor, King David, followed after God. It gives a little more clarification there. Now, it says that as it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established for him, that he executed the servants who had murdered his father, the king. His father was murdered. We looked at that last week. Now, this is not an altogether bad thing. They harmed the Lord's anointed. We even see King David, when he learns of the report that somebody had killed Saul, he went and had that man executed. And so it says in verse 4, however, he did not execute their children, but did as was written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person, now listen, a person shall die for his own sin. What he's talking about there, and he's also referring to Ezekiel 18:20 and Jeremiah 31:30, it's the doctrine or the teaching, what the Bible says about individual accountability. A lot of times we like to blame our sin on somebody else. The reason I'm like this is because of my daddy. And he's going to pay for this. He's going to pay for my sin. Well, the reason I'm like this is because my children. They said, children, if they're crazy, it's hereditary, right? We get it from our children, right? They drive us crazy sometimes. Hey, but individual accountability. We're all responsible for our own sin. When you stand before God at judgment, the Bible says everybody will stand before God. It's appointed to man to live once, to die, and then to face judgment. We have the ultimate accountability. We stand before our Creator. And no one else is with us. Your sister, your brother, your children, your mama, your daddy aren't going to be there. And you'll give an account to your Creator and to your King. That's what it's teaching there. But as the story goes on, and Amaziah is now living out his reign, it says, moreover, Amaziah gathered together Judah, that is the southern kingdom, together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their fathers' houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them 20 years old and above and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war who could handle spear and shield. 300,000, not a very big army. The army of the southern kingdom under Jehoshaphat had 1 million men. Maybe the kingdom's in decline, their army's not as strong. Nonetheless, they had 300,000 men, but for some reason, Amaziah's thinking, you know, that's just not enough men. If I'm going to go down and fight the Edomites, I need to pad my numbers. I need to have a little more confidence that I'm going to pull this victory off. So, instead of hitting my knees and praying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get on my cell phone here, and I'm going to call the king of the northern kingdom, and I'm going to see if I can set something up. He's not at war right now, and I'm going to lease out 100,000 soldiers from the northern kingdom. That's what verse 6 says. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents. Now, how much does a talent weigh? About 75 pounds. 100 talents is about 4 tons of silver to get these men to fight for him. That was who he was relying on. Now, as God is faithful to do, God responds and says, as he says to us today, you don't need an army of 100,000 men. You know what you need? Is you need me. And that is true in your life. Dads, it's hard to be a dad today. You need God. Guys, it's hard to be a husband today. We need God. It's hard to make ends meet today. We need to trust in God. Not in the things of our clever minds of, hey, I'll put some deals together and work around here and there. God is saying, trust me, not just on Sunday morning, but every aspect of your life, trust me. And here we see King Amaziah trying to get clever and put some deals together on his own rather than trusting in God. But God is faithful. He sends a little reminder. He sends an email, a man of God, to Amaziah, and it says, but a man of God. You see the king starting to get off track, being cute and clever, doing it his way. And God says, why don't you go down there and talk to him and explain to him the real deal. It says, so a man of God, and that phrase is used about 70 times in the Old Testament, always a faithful man of God telling people what they need to hear, what not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And it says here, a man of God came to the king saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel because of their sin. He's not with any of the children of Ephraim, another way of referring to the northern kingdom. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. Now, some have interpreted that to be one of two ways. Some say he's being sarcastic here, saying, well, if you want to try it, you go, but you're going to go down. Others have interpreted it to say, no, what he's saying here is God alone, God is vigilant for battle, and God alone will not let you come to ruin. Trust in him. Either way, the same thing. If you want to fight in your own strength, you're going to go down. But if you trust in God, God is vigilant, God is powerful, God is strong, and God won't let you come to ruin. God is a God that brings hope and peace to those who follow him. Follows up and says, even so, God shall make you fall before your enemy if you don't trust in him. For God has the power. Some of your translations say, God can do it. God has the power to help or to overthrow. You know, today people are very concerned about power. You see power this and power that. You've got power cars. You got lifters who are doing power lifting. You go to the store, guys are interested in, oh, I'm going to go get me some tools, huh? I'm going to get me some power tools. And even when you need a snack, you don't just need a little bar, you need a power bar. You got power bars and power tools, power this and power that in today's age. Got to have power. Got a book in the mail the other day about power in the pulpit. Got to have power. Folks, you know what this guy is doing here, the man of God? He's saying you need to understand where the source of true power comes from, and it's not in your clever abilities. He says God has the power. Is there anybody who has power like God? Well, let me give you an example. Anybody here can go outside and make it rain like that? Come on, come forward. You, anybody in here? I know we got strong men and smart men and wealthy men. Anybody here can extend the days of your life? Your lives? Can you extend the days of your lives? Can you go out in the middle of a hurricane and say, be quiet and have it calm down? Are there any angels or created being, even Satan, that rivals the power of God? Not a chance. Is there any army in the world with all its technology and all the weapons and nuclear ability that can threaten God? Come on. God just laughs at the armies of men. And there's nothing too difficult. And God has the power to speak creation into existence. And yet he's saying to his people, tap into my power. Tap into my power. Rely on my power. Have faith in my power. Depend on my power in your life. And we tap on to that power through prayer and through faith, living for him. Tap into God's power. Many Christians today are weak and anemic because we are relying on our own feeble strength and our own wisdom to make the deal, to make the sell. We're just kind of going with the flow of the world, and we are not tapped in to the awesome power of God. And Amaziah is making that same strength. He's wheeling and dealing. Hey, it makes sense. I'll go get the army. And the man of God says, woo, I've got something else for you. Why don't you trust in the power of God? But now Amaziah is thinking about this, and he says, well, hey, listen, preacher, that sounds pretty good, but I've already got my stock tied up in this deal. I've already got some of my finances tied up in this deal. In fact, I've got 4 tons of silver headed up to the northern kingdom because I've leased out 100,000 soldiers for this deal. And so he says in verse 9, then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents of silver that I've already committed to the troops of Israel? All right, well, you figure it out then, he says. Why don't you cut it loose and get God on your side? Are you willing to trade the 100,000 in those and not have God? Why don't you do everything you can to make sure you've got God and that you are centered in the middle of his will, regardless of what you have to cut loose, so that God can be pleased with you? And if God is on your side, let me tell you, you don't need those 100,000 men. So he asks a logical question. What am I going to do about these 100,000 troops? And the man of God answered, and I want you to underline this and get the point of the message today. The man of God answered and said, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Amen? Isn't that good? I was out with Seth Postel having coffee and bagels, and he's wondering and just in his mind going, man, if I move out to California to finish my PhD, it's economic suicide. We flipped to this passage. He got goosebumps. We cried. He says, you know what? God's not going to let me down. God is not going to let you down because God is able. Say that out loud with me. God is able. You're not talking about some pipe dream, about something maybe that might happen. Keep your fingers crossed in the future. God is an able God today, and he fights on behalf of those who place their faith in him. God is able to give you much more than this. Now, you choose. You want to see what you can come up with in your own strength and in your own efforts? Or you want to trust in God? You want to live that life of faith? Folks, there is no better journey, no peace around that surpasses the peace and the provision and the protection of living that life of faith, because God is able to give us much more than this. Now, Amaziah heeded that. It says, so Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim, from the northern kingdom. He decided to send them on back home, and therefore they got upset with him. Their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Hey, there's a cost involved sometimes in cutting the world loose. Sometimes you got to pay your fees. Sometimes you got to pay your dues. That's just the way it is, but it's all worth it to get centered in God's will. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went down to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. That is the Edomites. Also, the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they were all dashed to pieces. In other words, God gave them victory over their enemies. during this time where they trusted in him. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth-horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much spoil. There's part of that cost that's involved with cutting it loose. Verse 14, now it was so after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites. And let me go ahead and just clue you in that he is now being ruined by pride. And as it says in verse 27 of this very same chapter, that he turned away from following the Lord. I don't know why anybody who knows God and knows his power and knows about the life of faith would turn, but we see people turning away, turning their backs on God and doing things in selfish desire and willful disobedience. But it says here, now it was so that after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, his great victory, that he did four things. And I want you to notice them in the text today. He did four things. He brought the gods of the people of Seir. He was open in his mind and his heart. Maybe he was listening to Oprah and she said, you got to have an open mind and an open heart. Embrace the things of the world. And so his heart was not guarded but open to, hey, there's a God over there. And you know, while we were down in Edom and having victory there, I saw all these other gods and man, they just won my affections. So he brings back the gods of the people of Seir. Secondly, he sets them up to be his gods and he bowed down before them. He worshiped them. And he honored them. He burned incense before them. Number four. What do you think God thinks about that? Does God care? Is God a jealous God in the sense that he cares about where your affections lie? You know what? God doesn't just watch your heart on Sunday morning. Now listen to me. God is with you on Monday morning. God is with you on Tuesday morning. And God is watching you on Wednesday. God is watching your heart on Thursday, Friday, and Friday night. And he's just kind of evaluating where your heart is. And he sees the heart of a person that's just, hey, I'm just giving over to the world, man. I just love chasing the world. I'm all about this world. What does the Bible say about that? Do not love this world or anything in this world. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, all these things are from the world. If you have the love of the world, you don't have the love of the Father. We're kingdom-minded people. And he sees the hearts of his people just being drawn away. And he's watching it. He's not interested in someone that comes and lifts up holy hands on Sunday morning and says, hey, I'm all about Jesus today. Give me some Jesus. And then on Monday, man, I don't care about what the Bible says. I'm going to will. I'm going to deal. I'm going to do what I do. It's all about me. God says, no, really, you belong to me 24/7. Every day of the year, God is interested. God is jealous because he cares about you as a loving father. Now, he goes and disobeys, King Amaziah does, and it says in verse 15, therefore the anger of the Lord. Now, I know all these people on TV say, God doesn't get angry. God's a God of love. Well, my Bible says he got angry. And it says it in many places. God is angry against sin and about his children walking away and serving other gods. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and God was merciful and graceful, and God is the God of the second chance. And so God sent him another email. He sent him another prophet to say, hey, once again, you're walking away. God, isn't God great? Aren't you glad God is a God of the second chance? He's trying to get his attention so he won't have to bring him to ruin. He's trying to send him another message, and he says, here's what the prophet said, who said to him, the king, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? Now, I want you to get what the prophet's saying. And I almost sense a tone of sarcasm. He's going, King, get this straight. You go down there because you trust in the one true and living God and you had a great victory. And while you're down there whooping them and their gods, which are really no gods, you decide to bring home these worthless gods that couldn't even help them, and you want to bring them back into your life and worship them? How much sense does that make? You're making these worthless things that can't protect, can't save, can't deliver, can't help, don't even live, don't breathe, don't eat, don't drink. They're totally fake, and you want to give your life over to them. People are doing it today. And so now the king is full of himself. He's saying, wait a second. I'm the king. Have you ever seen somebody's chest out like this? You know, I'm the boss here. I'm the king, and I just had a big victory. Who are you to talk to me like that? Notice what he says here. So it was as he talked with the king that the king said to him, who has made you the king counselor? Who are you? Stop it. Why should you be killed? You keep it up. I'm going to have an order sent for you to be killed talking to me like that. Then the prophet stopped and said this. Now, once again, the man of God, he's not going to say something funny. He's not going to try to be cute. He's not going to try to win friends and influence people. He's not interested in anything but delivering the truthful and accurate message of God's word, regardless of whether it cost him his life. And so he says, I'm going to tell you what, king, you're all proud and everything. I know that God has determined to destroy you. Why? Why would God want to do that? It says here, because you have done this, that is, you have sinned, taken in other gods and rejected my warning. Because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. Does God want us to listen to his advice? Are there consequences to not listening to his advice? Doing it his way? So advice is kind of what's at stake. He listened to the advice from the man of God and he got a victory. Now, he's not willing now to heed the advice of this man of God, this prophet. And we'll see whose advice he decides to take. Verse 17. Now Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice from those who were around him. You know, advice is a silly thing. If I wanted to go get advice, I could see some men of God out here. Man, I'd love to go have lunch and get some advice from these guys because I know they walk with the Lord, they know his word, and they're going to say, Pastor, well, you know, the Bible says this. Pastor, you know, the Bible, God's word, we've seen God, and it's always going to be centered on God, his word, and his will. But if I wanted to get some advice about Richland Creek being a little bit more open-minded, you know, we just kind of believe all roads go to the top, and it doesn't matter your sexual orientation or anything like that. Hey, God's not concerned about that. How many of you actually think that I could go online today and find somebody who'd be willing to give me some advice that it doesn't matter your lifestyle, your sexual orientation, as long as you support it, it's okay. God is the God of love. How many think I could find that advice today? You think I could find that advice today? How about my own personal morality? You know, Pastor, you do whatever you want to do. Live the lifestyle you want. You know, if you want to be gay and if you want to go out and get hammered all the time and whatever, you know. Hey, God's okay with that. How many think I could find some advice in that arena too? You know I could. The Bible says that there's people that are out there to tickle your itching ears, and I can find a church that endorses that and practices that and says, hey, it's all good and we're not really concerned about what thus saith the Lord has to say. So make sure the advice you're getting is from godly people and it does not contradict the word of God. Now, he goes out, it says, and he asked advice from those who were willing to tickle his ears. And he sends to Joash, not his father, but now the king in the northern kingdom, the king of Israel. And he says, come on, let us go face one another in battle. Man, he is really full of himself now. He's got the pride factor going on. So Joash, king of Israel, sends an email back to him. And he says, the thistle, the little splinter, he's calling him a little splinter. The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar, that is the big strong tree, that is me, king of the north says, that was in Lebanon saying, give your daughter to my son as a wife and a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. In other words, you want to pick a fight? I'm going to trample you, you little thistle. Indeed, you say, this is the king of the north speaking to Amaziah, who's full of himself. Indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites, and your heart is now lifted up. Another way of saying he's got a lot of pride. Your heart is lifted up to boast. Here's what you need to do. Stay at home. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you? Folks, the fact of the matter is, if the king makes a bad decision, it's going to have ramifications on his entire country. Leaders, fathers, the decisions that you make will have an impact on your employees, on your family, on the people that are around you. So it is important that you do what is right. And folks, it is hard to be a father, and it is hard to be a husband. It is hard to be a businessman that does things with integrity. But God will bless you for these things. Why should you fall and Judah fall with you? But Amaziah, he would not heed, once again, for it came from God that he might give Amaziah into the hand of their enemies. To give them, Judah, into the hand of their enemies. Why is God going to give Judah up? Well, it says right there, because they sought the gods of Edom. Remember what I said last week? I don't care if you change the toothpaste you use. Go ahead, change. I don't care. You can forsake Crest and go to Colgate. I'm not going to lose any sleep about it. And if you want to change a different type of car that you have, you know, you want to go from Ford to Chevy, it's okay. I'm not into that. But folks, whatever you do, do not leave, do not forsake the Lord your God. Keep with Him 24/7. Well, they sought the gods of Edom. We've got folks, Christians and non-Christians, who are following after the things of this world, and they will suffer loss. We'll see that there's a consequence of sin coming up. It says, so Joash, king of Israel, went out, he and Amaziah, king of Judah, and faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And in the following seven verses, I want to show you eight forms of loss. And we'll be done. We're going to be done in 5 minutes, okay? That means you got to give me 5 minutes paying attention. Now, he is going to suffer loss because of his decision not to follow the Lord, but to trust and rely on himself, his own provision. Watch what he trusts in, the other gods, and watch the loss that comes as a consequence. And I'll tell you why this is important in just a second. Okay, here we go. We're going to roll through it. And I'll just say one when it comes to his loss. Okay, number one, in verse 22. And Judah was defeated by Israel. Number one. Lost the nation because of his sin. And every man fled to his tent. Then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, the son of the king of Judah. Number two, the king was captured, humiliated. He was captured and taken to the northern kingdom. And it says that he was captured, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz at Beth Shemesh, and he brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. Number three, now they're suffering physical, structural damage. 600 feet of the wall torn out. It says they broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And verse 24, and he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of God. That's number four. They suffered national loss in terms of their treasures were now taken away. And the treasures of the king's own house. Number five, his personal treasures lost. You just see this one right after another. Loss because of sin. Loss because of sin. Loss because of sin. And it just goes on. And it says there, it says, and they also, in the end of verse 24, and hostages were taken and returned to Samaria. So now some of the people are suffering. Hostages were taken. Verse 25. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash. He was taken. They did not kill him at that point. And so he lived beyond the life of the other king, Joash, who also had sin issues. And it says, now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, indeed, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Yes, they are. Verse 27. And at that time, after that time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled, ran for his life to Lachish. He spent his latter days fleeing or running for his life. That's not the way a king is supposed to live. It's not the way he would have lived if he would have honored and followed after God. So number seven, he runs for his life in disgrace. And it says, and they killed him there. Number eight, eventually he was murdered. Why? Because he disobeyed God. Then they brought him on a horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Pastor, why do you tell us about all these forms of loss? 1995. God gives me a decision. Why don't you trust in yourself to provide? Well, I don't know exactly how my story would have ended if I would have gone down a path of self-reliance and trusting in myself to provide. But I know it would have been outside of God's good and perfect will. Now, how about you? What is it in your life that God is saying, I want you to trust me in this area of your life? Whether it's finances, whether it's employment, maybe it's lack of employment, maybe it's seminary for some of those of you who are being called in full-time ministry. Maybe it's a relationship that you're in. I don't know. But folks, outside of God's will, and obviously disobedience, clear disobedience, there is loss associated with those decisions. So my challenge to you today is to get yourself centered, understand and learn the lessons that these kings have learned, and be centered in the middle of God's will, whatever area it is that you're outside, get centered in there. Maybe it's a relationship that needs to be reconciled. Something that you've said, you need to apologize. You need to forgive somebody. Get yourself centered in God's will that you might enjoy the protection, the provision, the blessings, the peace that are accompanied by being there, as opposed to the loss that is associated with that. Living the life of faith and trusting God to provide. God is a God who is able to give you much more. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we think about your words to us today. We think about a king who walked through these passages. We study his life and we see our own lives. And oftentimes, Lord, we recognize and acknowledge intellectually that you have the help, you have the power to help and to overthrow, but yet we don't tap into that power. Lord, there are many of those that are here this day that need help. And I pray that they would trust in your power because you are able to give much more. I pray that we would all walk by faith and trust in your provision. Father, we thank you that you have instructed us through your word, that you have been patient, merciful, graceful to continue to send to us your word that corrects us and sets us in the right direction. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a light unto our path. Father, we pray now that you would burn this message into our hearts and our lives, that we might change and respond to doing things your way. We lift this time of invitation now up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.